Going to move around with some verses today, but they're going to be based and rooted in where we start in Titus. So turn there again to Titus chapter 1. I did warn you that we'd be going very, very slowly through the first part of it. There'll be parts where we will pick up on it, but we'll be in Titus for a while. So we were dealing last week particularly with the idea of being blameless. And very important that we remember about that, that blameless does not mean sinless. And in fact, if there has been sin, it can be dealt with, it can be taken care of, and you can become blameless. Your old reputation can be put behind you. And I'm so glad for that. So never have a better example of that than the Apostle Paul, who was reputation was a murderer. He had imprisoned people that were killed. He believed himself to be very much responsible for their deaths. And yet, a man of character who eventually could be called blameless does not mean that he was sinless even the rest of his life. It just means that there was nothing that, in his reputation, that would prevent him from being of service and of value and of use to the Lord. I'm so glad that God has forgiveness for us as well, so that we can get to the point where we can become blameless. Blameless, as I said, applies to those things that follow it in that particular one. So let's start reading in verse 5 today. I think that's a verse later than we started last week. So for this cause, he says, Paul is talking to Timothy, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you, if any be blameless. And then he goes on and talks about the things that are marks of a person who is blameless. Husband of one wife, faithful children, steward of God, not soon angry, not given to wine, and we're going to go through those individually, but we won't get too much of that today as well. Who is this person or persons that are supposed to be blameless, particularly in the context? Well, it's going to be the elders that he's going to appoint there. I want to talk about that a little bit today. It is the elders, but I mentioned that last week, but I want to go into a little more detail. I would also say that even though it's elders that are talked about, it is still something that applies to every believer. And that was what we were trying to emphasize last week, that there are people that ought to be blameless, ought to have a better reputation as Christians and as believers. We all ought to be working to do a better job of that than we do. I gave you an example of myself, but I told you I was giving you an example of where it worked properly. And I said I was going to go back and talk to that lady in the store and thank her for her help, and that I could do it in a way that I didn't have to apologize to her for anything that I had done, even though I was in line and at the desk there for half an hour trying to get some things straightened out, which I all did, of course. I remember there was a man in our church that many, many years ago, when I was teaching a Sunday school class in a different church before we ever moved to Moose Jaw, that needed to understand again, though, the concept of blameless. He was one that at one point I thought that he was probably going to be qualified at least to be a deacon. We're not going to talk about deacons today. Other books will talk about that. Paul to Titus is talking specifically about elders, and so that's where we're going to spend our time, and we're going to look at that. But there are also in the church the office of deacon. It's not talked about so much here in this book. But I thought that he was probably going to be a candidate, even though his past reputation was not very good. I thought he might be a candidate someday to at least be a deacon, a servant of the Lord in the church. And he'd asked for prayer about that. He was a used car salesman. There's a stereotype that comes with that. Let me tell you that in his unsaved days, he fit that stereotype to a T. An unsaved man who was a used car salesman, and whatever you think of that, what is the stereotype? That's what he was. You could have put his name there next to used car salesman in his picture, and you'd get the idea of don't trust this guy. He became a believer, and there were many changes in his life, and he became a regular, faithful member of our church. One of the problems that he asked for prayer about was that the matter of smoking. He wanted to quit smoking, and he asked the church for prayer about it, and after a number of months, he said that he had gotten complete victory over that. And this is not about smoking. It's about the fact that he had asked for prayer about it. That's what I wanted to share for sure. He wanted us to pray about that. And I remember him even standing up in one of our services and saying what a praise it was that the Lord had given him victory over that. I tell you that to say that one day when I pulled into the parking lot there at church, he pulled in just after we did. And as he got out of his car, he flipped the cigarette butt down on the ground right in the church parking lot. This was months after these other things had happened. Now, I was not nearly concerned about the smoking as I was about something else. And you can imagine what that is. He had given the Lord credit for giving him victory. And it was obvious now that something had happened that had changed. And I had a suspicion the cigarette butt was very, didn't matter much at that particular point. There's something else that was going on that I was very much concerned about. Is he going to have that same reputation that he used to have now? Something has changed. And I was concerned about what the change was. Why? Why has there been a change? And eventually, he sold a car to somebody in our church. And that car that he sold, this is after all of this had happened and after he'd made his profession of faith, after he had established a reputation of blameless, he sold the car to somebody in our church who drove from the middle of Michigan to Upper Michigan. It takes you about 5 hours. And on the way down and back, he used 5 liters of oil in this car that he'd bought from this used car salesman. It was going, they were quarts then, but 5 liters of oil. And so he was putting in about a liter every 2 hours that he drove the car. He went back and talked to the man about it, and the man said, well, I never told you it didn't use oil. So in other words, it was okay, because he'd never made any claim that it didn't use oil, and he had sold it to a fellow member and a friend of his. Something had happened to the blameless part. Because it wasn't only those incidents that I tell you, it became characteristic of him again. Sad, sad story. But the sad story was that after making an attempt to become blameless, he had become again a man to be blamed with a reputation of the used car salesman, fully intact again. I want to say that this matter of being blameless is a lifelong thing that we will work at. That's what I want to say. It's a very important that we recognize we don't make a decision to be blameless. We don't spend months taking care of our reputation and then let it slide, because then we have failed in a worse way than we would have otherwise. Well, that's review partly, but just with a different illustration, that a man be blameless. But these men that are supposed to be blameless, in particularly context here, it applies to everybody here, but in the context is talking about the elders. I believe that a church has two offices, and that is pastor and deacon. Of those names that are used for the pastor in the New Testament, in my translation, pastor is only found one time. The other times there are different words that are used for that. The word elder is by far used the most, by far. The word bishop is used second. The word overseer would be then third, as far as number of times that it's used, which is actually bishop, but just being translated differently to overseer, which is helpful because it gives us an idea of what that word means. And then the idea of pastors. The reason that I believe that pastor and bishop and overseer and elder are all the same has very much to do with the way that they are used in Scripture. Even in this section that we have, if we start here in Titus now, it says, ordain elders in every city, if any be blameless, in verse 6, if any be blameless. And then it continues the thought, for, or because, a bishop must be blameless. It's not talking about two different offices here. It's talking about the same people that he's going to be ordaining there, but it uses the term bishop as well. It isn't like you would get in other places where it might say, likewise also the deacons. Likewise would be a different word, but here it would be, if anybody be blameless, because a bishop must be blameless. And so bishop and elder are used in the same way here. There are a couple other places that I think I would like you to turn to. So Acts chapter 20, if you would turn there, please. Acts chapter 20. The term elder takes a turn for the better in the book of Acts. If you were to find some sort of search program, and if you were to look through the word elder in the New Testament, here is what you would find. You would find that in the Gospels, it is always a bad term unless it's just applying to people who are older. And the only time in the Gospels that's the case is in Luke chapter 15, verse 25. It talks about the elder son who was out in the field. That just simply means older. Obviously, right? And then in John 8, 9, when these people heard about what Jesus was doing there and they were convicted by their conscience, you remember the circumstances there, they went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman was standing in the midst. That's again talking about the oldest. It is the same word, but it's talking about that. Now then in the Gospels, the first indication of it, Matthew 15, 2. Why do thy disciples, they said to Jesus, transgress the tradition of the elders? That's not church elders. That's the Jewish elders. It's the same Greek word, but it is a different form of elder that is not the office of elder in the church. And that'll be consistent throughout the Gospels. If I were to just take it rambling through here a bit. Matthew 26, 47. While he spoke, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Church elders do not need swords and staves, at least in church. If what you do with on your own time is something else, but in the church, you don't need swords and staves. It might come in handy sometimes, but you don't need them, and we're not going to start asking ours to do that. I'm picking these randomly. Mark 7:3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, unless they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. When you get to the point where Jesus is going to be accused, Mark chapter 15, verse 1, and straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. So don't build your church doctrine about elders from the gospel. And then I drew a line here. There's a change in Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, you see a hint of it, but it's still not the elders of the church. In Acts chapter 2:17, it says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Old men there. But then back in Acts 4 again, you have the elders and scribes again, the bad group again, still in the book of Acts. And Peter addresses them in Acts chapter 4. When they are let go in verse 23 of that chapter, they were let go and they went to a company and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. That is, don't preach anymore in this name. Well, those aren't church elders either. There's a change when you get to Acts chapter 11. This is a reference to which they also did. I'm taking these out of context, but sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They're not sending it to the elders now that were the Jewish elders. But when you get to Acts chapter 20, you have one of the best ways of combining elder and bishop making a distinction between some of the other offices as well. So I'll start reading in verse 16, actually, of Acts chapter 20. And it says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend that time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And so from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Different batch of people, right? Never the twain shall meet, almost, you would say. "He sent and called the elders of the church." All right, there were elders of the church at this point. "And when they," that is the elders, "were come to him," that is Paul, "he said to them, 'You know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews.'" I just want to say that you're going to find in the context of these men who serve, and I want to use that term serve, they are servants of God, first of all, and then they are servants of the church. Pastors and elders, even though it talks about elders who rule well, it also talks very much about them being servants. And we won't get to all of these scriptures that deal with these things. I told you there's very many of them, but this is an important passage. Paul is an example of somebody, even though he had apostolic authority, he was serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me. And in verse 20 then, we're in Acts. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now, just a reminder, he's talking to the elders from Ephesus here. He called for them to come up and meet so he could give them some instructions. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The ministry that I have. What does it mean to minister to somebody? It means you're there to do something for them. You're their servant by implication and by statement in other places. "And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Significant little section right there. They're not going to see him again. He knows that. Do you think the instructions that he's going to give to them has a special meaning because of the fact that he wants to leave them with this? "Wherefore, I take you to record to say that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Here's what he says to those people who are not going to see him again. "Take heed, therefore." Who takes heed? The elders. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves," first of all. And secondly, "unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." There you have that term linked with the elders. Absolutely, we know that he's talking to the elders, and he says to them, "The Holy Ghost has made you overseers," and that is the term bishop that you will see other places in Scripture. So overseer and bishop are the same Greek word. So you have elders and bishops, but still talking about the same, which is what we had when we were back in Titus there, as you notice. Okay, so take care, first of all, unto yourselves. And that's partly what means the blameless part, among and many other things, but to be blameless, we see that other places. "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. What are they supposed to do with that flock? Last instructions to the elders at Ephesus. Take heed to yourselves, your overseers, your elders. Take heed to feed the church of Christ, which he has purchased with his own blood. That's the part that also is very much related to the word pastor or to shepherd. You could have quite a discussion if I were to ask you, what is the most important job of a shepherd? Well, he is supposed to lead, right? And when David is talking about in Psalm 23 there, all the things that a shepherd is supposed to be, he leads them beside still waters and all of these things, but the shepherd cannot lead them and never allow them to eat. Whatever he does, no matter how good of a shepherd he is, if he doesn't allow them to eat, they're going to die. They need to be fed. And I read something years ago, which I found more and more to be true, that the number one job of shepherd has to do then with the feeding. The feeding is a very important part of that. The only time that pastor's mentioned in mine, and it actually is the same word that's used elsewhere for shepherds, but it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and it's talking about gifts to the church. I believe these are gifted people, but they are also gifts to the church. And it says he gave some apostles. That was Paul and many others, the 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Almost everybody that I read believes that pastor-teacher is one office there. But it also is the same as the elder and the bishop. Because if you go back to Acts again, it says, what is the elder and the overseer supposed to do? Be the boss? He is supposed to feed the people. That's his job. And pastors is that same word that means primarily to feed. And you can make a very strong case that the primary job of a shepherd was to make sure the sheep got to food and that they were able to eat. That turns out to be true even when you think about the word pastor in English dictionaries and look at the origin of the word. I've done this before in past times, but I did it through two fairly reputable dictionaries. I tried to make sure that we did that. And looked up the word pastor in English. What does it sound like in English? What word does pastor remind you of? Pasture. And actually, in English, that's where it comes from. Let me read a little bit about it. The word pastor derives from the Latin noun pastor, which means shepherd, and is derived from the word pascere, that is to lead the pasture or set to grazing or cause to eat. The term pastor also relates to the role of elder within the New Testament. We get that from Acts chapter 20, where we were. The role of these elders is to feed the flock. The role of these elders that they want Titus now to ordain some elders down in Crete, they are to be overseers as well. They're linked together. They're bishops, but they are to feed the people. So it relates to the role of elder within the New Testament. Even dictionaries are admitting this. Many Protestant churches call their ministers pastors. It's interesting that even though it's only mentioned one time in my translation, that is very much, if I'm going to have a title, I want to be the pastor. Because I like the relationship that it bears to pasture. I like the relationship that it gives to be able to feed the flock. And if I don't do that, then I can't be a pastor. You folks have been patient with me over the many years, but my hope is that you have been fed at some point along the way. Hopefully more than only one service in the last 35 years. The Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament, uses the Hebrew word that is shepherd, which is used as a noun, means as to tend a flock. And it relates to the literal feeding of the sheep. And then he gives references for that. So the Old Testament attributes that to feeding. The New Testament, the very word pastor that we have there, as it's translated one time, talks about the job of the shepherd. So we've got the bishop and the overseer and the shepherd, the job of a pastor and of an elder. 1 Peter 5:1, I'd like you to turn to that one as well. We need to look at that one. 1 Peter 5:1. Again, we start out with knowing whom or who he is talking to. 1 Peter 5:1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Now, was he an apostle as well? Of course. But he was also an elder. And I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the gospel that shall be revealed. What does he want to say to these elders here? Same thing that Paul said earlier, that the scripture in Acts talked about. Feed the flock of God which is among you. So there you have elder, feeder, and then you have also taking the oversight. Remember, that's the bishop part, taking the oversight. So here are, I think, the two most important passages that we have about elder and the relationship of that word to deacon and to feeder are in 1 Peter 5 and then Acts chapter 20. Now you go back then to Titus, and we will spend the rest of our time there this morning. Many, many other verses that I could have used for this. I'm going to change that. I'm going to go on to this right now. I think there's just enough time to give you some more words on this. Number of places where bishop is used. Judas was actually considered one of them at one point in time. But he lost his position to another. That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 20. As they are going to find somebody to, quote, take Judas's place. It is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. That's the term bishop there. It is used as an office in Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. There, you could easily say then elders and deacons or pastors and deacons, but deacons is not the direction we're going with that right now, but it includes bishops as officers there. More specifically, in 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, the office of a bishop. That's a translation there, but we do believe that as our church, that we have two offices, that would be a pastor or bishop or elder, and deacon would be the other one. Just a note, as I said, uninspired note, it's not mine, but it's the end of many of your Bibles. I found out that most of your Bibles in this church, by checking with others, don't necessarily have these endings or descriptions at the end of the book. Mine does, I think Ruth does, and I'm sure that other people do. But 2 Timothy, after it completes the book and it says, Amen, that's the last inspired word, it said, the second epistle to Timothy, who was ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians. And then you know the one from Titus that says a bishop must be blameless. And then the end of the book of Titus, I referred to this when we were giving introduction to it, it says again, Amen, at the end of Titus. So by the way, those are similarities between Timothy again and Titus. I said that before, but let me remind you of that. It was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans. So there would be nothing wrong with calling me Bishop Faust. Please don't, okay? It just doesn't sound right, even though I know it's a good biblical word and a thing. Please don't. Pastor is fine. It's So that would be my preference there. It's in the Bible as well anyway, so, but Bishop Faust, anyway. But that's what Titus and Timothy were, ordained the first bishops of these churches. It also could say elder, overseer, pastor, one who feeds, etc. The titles of shepherd and bishop are also then used of Christ. That's in 1 Peter 2:25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Used of Christ, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And that's why we can be under shepherds. And that's why we really can't be the boss, because we are accountable to somebody else. Actually, we're accountable to a lot of people. I'm talking about pastors and elders. We're accountable to Christ, but we're accountable to you folks as well. And I relish the idea of serving you people much more than ever telling you what to do. I think that the satisfaction that I get out of this on a one-to-one level is the fact that I consider myself to be your servant. I want to be. And then Acts 20:28 we read, and Ephesians 4 talks about the pastors and the shepherds. All right. Back to then Titus, and we'll close here this morning. It's just about the time frame that I thought we would have. And so, if anybody be blameless, and that has to be an ongoing thing. Don't be like the guy who went back on his reputation and became what he had been before. He didn't lie to the person to whom he sold the car. He just established the reputation that he'd had all along as a used car salesman. So we have talked quite a bit about the blameless, but the husband of one wife then, we referred to last week, and I'll just say by that, and we'll leave it with that particular phrase, and then go on next week, we will concentrate more on these phrases that have to do with ways that you are to be blameless. And you could add any number of illustrations and things, because it's application, not only interpretation that we have here. We want to get the interpretation right. We want to make sure that we apply it. And I hope that you are the kind of person who wants to be blameless before the Lord. First of all, for the Lord's sake. Second of all, for your own sake. And then third of all, for the church's sake. We want to be a church that can be known in the community as somebody who would care for the people. And we're not going to do that if we're always yelling at them about something that we don't like. Something that we don't like the way they treated us in line or something like that. So, husband of one wife. We will start there next week, but let me just say that the commentaries that I've read about it, some very good men are kind of evenly divided about that. Some say that it means that a pastor does have to be married. I don't take that view, but I also believe that it's a good idea if he is. There's a lot less problems other than being married, which brings its own set for both husband and wife, as you know, if you are married. Unless